scripture reading this morning is on the board for us. As I read this, think about it something. This is a very important part right here as for the members of our church, which is all of us. From 25, Ephesians 25, chapter 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. That is, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
Good morning. Sure, good to see everyone today, and have some folks visiting with us. We want to welcome, especially those who've come all the way from Brazil. We want to welcome. I know the Andrades are so grateful to have you visiting with them. We're thankful that you come to worship with us today. We just want to welcome you. It's also good to see Lawrence here. Lawrence, I haven't seen him for a while. He's been away. And Marissa, who just, I think, stepped out, but will be back. Many of you maybe remember Marissa when she was a whole lot younger. And she's at the church in Mason, and she worships for my brother-in-law and sister worship. And just good to have Marissa and Lawrence. We welcome Michael with us today, who's visiting with us. We're glad to have you. And others who I may not have met yet, we're thankful that you're here. And we hope that you have an opportunity today to just really praise God and be encouraged from His Word. You know, I was just thinking, wasn't last Sunday a great day? Last Sunday was just one of those really great Sundays. From the moment it started, had great Bible class last Sunday morning. John Couch preached a terrific lesson on the alabaster jar, how Mary poured out her heart and poured out her love to Jesus and laying up treasures in heaven that we ought to do. And then in the evening we had a great lesson on Philemon and Onesimus and the Apostle Paul and the whole letter that Paul writes to Philemon about bringing about reconciliation among those brothers. And then, of course, we did have the chili cook-off and the pie-baking contest and what an amazing array of food that we shared, the great fellowship. And it has already been mentioned that we did have a single winner in both categories, in Gina and Gotti. But what a wonderful night. And I went home, I was just happy. I was just really happy last Sunday night. It was a great day. I got up Monday morning and it was a great day. The sun was shining. It was just beautiful. And I had my whole week kind of lying out there ahead of me. I had all the things to do that I wanted to get done. And it started with a couple of hours of yard work. And Ellen and I went out Monday morning and did some yard work. We came in about 10:30 or so, got all cleaned up, and then it hit me. I got hit with this fever, and I decided I'd show you that little one's picture, because if you would have seen me, it doesn't look quite so cute. Let me just leave it at that. And I just shut down. When I get a fever, I just shut down. My brain shuts down. I can't think. And for the next few days, I couldn't read. I didn't want the television on. I didn't want to talk. I just believe that, would you? I mean, I really was ill. And there was like this little voice down there saying, "It's all right. You just rest. You need to rest. We got this covered. We got you. Don't worry about it." I said, okay. And then, you know, I turn around Wednesday morning and I'm taking my medication and still, I'm not getting any better. And then I said, that's okay. I said, "You don't understand. I'm a preacher. I got to have a sermon ready by Sunday morning." I said, "We know who we are. That's okay. No, you just rest. We got you covered. We're going to take care of you. Don't worry about it." And on this went for a few days. And then finally Friday morning, I woke up. I opened up my eyes. It was like my brain was working. You know how that is when it hasn't like been working for 4 days? My brain started working. I knew my brain was working because as soon as I opened up my eyes, the sermon points were bouncing around inside my head that I wanted to write down on, really, seriously, I know that probably doesn't happen to you when you get well. You don't start thinking about sermon points, but I knew what I was going to be preaching on today, but I didn't have a sermon. I just knew what it was. It was kind of bouncing around in my head. And I thought, whoa, I'm thinking again. This is really good. Now, I do want to let you know, I was only thinking at about 70%. So please, for your sake and mine, would you lower your expectations of the quality of this sermon? Bring them way down. We'll all be a lot happier here in a few minutes. Just bring them down. But I was just thinking, wow, the body is amazing. They kept saying, just hang in there, just waiting. You know, I thought, I'm not even sure who to think. I don't know. All those parts in there doing what they're doing, because my brain was shut down. I don't know what I mean, I was just kind of lying around for a few days. But all those parts were back in there taking that medication, running to this part of the body and that. And I don't even know what they're called. I don't know enough about biology to know what was going on. But I know all of that stuff was working together. And by Friday morning, sure enough, the lights kind of came back on. And then I was kind of, at least sort of back up on my feet. I wish they would have done a little better job with my throat. But, you know, I'll give them a few more days to work on that. But it's amazing how the body does all this stuff. Every part just saying, you know, you just gotta let go for right now. We've got this covered. We're gonna take care of and working it together. And God has just created our bodies in such an amazing way. Such a reflection of His glory and His wisdom. And what a perfect metaphor. A perfect metaphor for the connections that we have with one another and with our Lord Jesus Christ. In the body of Christ. As we've been talking about the last few Sunday mornings, I'm a church member. Now, I'm not talking about being a member of a club or having my name on the rolls. I am a church member. I am connected to the living, spiritual body of Jesus Christ, interconnected with you, Christ Jesus, as our head, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I really like that second phrase. Individually members of one another. One translation or a couple of them says that each member belongs to the other. Think about what that's saying about you and me. We belong to one another. We're individually parts. Yes, there's an individuality about us. We're distinguished and distinct from one another, but there's at the same time a connection that runs among us that in a sense overrides that to bring about such an amazing unity that we could not know apart from being members of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, it kind of goes without saying that my body exists in unity. That's just the way our bodies are. The parts just do what they're supposed to do. That's the way God created. Every part knows that. It just does what it's supposed to do. Everybody works hard. When one's down, the others try to lift it up. All of that, that's just a matter of biology and a matter of divine creation. But that's exactly the way God intends for it to be in the church. By God's design, different individual members, different parts come together, each one supplying, each one functioning, each one doing its part, caring for the whole. Now, of course, the difference between my body and the metaphor of the body of Christ is that we in the body of Christ are able to make a determination of whether or not we will be functioning members of the body. We determine whether or not we will remain connected to one another and supportive of one another. We determine whether or not we will be, in fact, a unifying presence in this body, serving one another, belonging one another. But that's exactly what we're called to be. One of the great calls for unity in all of the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 4. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of this amazing letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has talked about and he reveals what God has been doing throughout time and through the gospel, that the mystery of the gospel that God has brought about and has revealed in Christ is that Jew and Gentile alike are coming together into one body, into Jesus Christ, where they are joined together in unity. Now, to you and I, this may not seem like such a great distinction, But when we stop and think about the divide between Jew and Gentile, we really get it. These peoples did not love one another. They did not have respect for one another. Jews looked down on the Gentiles. Gentiles thought the Jews were somewhat difficult and different from themselves. They had all sorts of distinctions, and there was such distrust, even hatred and animosity to be between Jew and Gentiles. When the whole purpose of the gospel in Christ is to bring these two peoples together, which includes all peoples, of course, that's the purpose of what God is doing in Christ, to reconcile everyone through the blood of Jesus Christ, to become one body in Christ Jesus. But it's still going to be difficult in that church in the first century to overcome those centuries-old prejudices that exist. And so Paul, having laid out to the church in Ephesus, and therefore all of Asia Minor really, how God has brought them all together in Christ, he urges them in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as he urges us, that now that God has done this, it's up to us to live it out. Now, God's done it in Christ. The work of unifying and reconciling is done in the sense of the saving work of Christ. But in the practical aspect of living out the unity, oh, that's when it comes down to you and to me. And Paul says this in Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He starts out by saying, therefore, because of what God's done for you in Christ, because of the way Jesus shed his blood to bring Jew and Gentile together in the body of Christ, because of God's eternal purpose, because of what's at stake, walk in a worthy manner now because of who God has created you to be. And what is that worthy manner? Paul says gentleness and humility and patience and forbearing with one another in love. And to what end are we to live such a life? Oh, Paul says, that you might be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul's saying, now that God has created you to be the one body of Christ, it's up to you to live it out, to be a unifying presence yourself within the body of Jesus Christ. Walk in a worthy manner. It's so important that the church exists in unity. And whether we're talking about the church universal or just a local body such as ourselves today, if we, as a local body, a local church, the body of Christ, do not live together in unity with one another, Paul is letting us know we're completely undermining the very purpose, an eternal purpose of God, and the reason that Jesus Christ came to shed his blood. He came to make us one. He came to reconcile us all. He came to bring us into a body where we are unified and where we serve together and where we care for one another. I'm a church member. I am a member of this body. And because of that, I need to be a unifying presence in the body. Not just someone who doesn't cause problems. That's good too. Don't call, that's fine. But not just that. I need to be a unifying presence in the way that I live and interact and serve within the body of Christ. If we had time, we could take weeks to go through Ephesians 4 and probably find 15 or 20 things that Paul says about how to live together in unity. This morning I'm picking three. And that's because you're supposed to have 3 points, I hear. So we're going to have three. I didn't choose these three because it's like, oh, these are real problems at Newland Street. We need to really hit them hard. I chose these three because out of all the things that Paul says here, these seem to me to be kind of the recurring human problem. These are things that we just typically, people through the years, kind of have trouble with. And a lot of the other things that Paul says, in a sense, relate to one of these three. So let's just listen into a verse here or there out of Ephesians chapter 4 and hear what Paul says. If you want to be a unifying presence in this body, the first thing to do is to speak words of grace. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Positively stated, Paul is saying, speak words of grace, speak words that build up. Negatively stated, he's saying, don't let any corrupting talk, or the NIV, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And here he's talking about talk that tears down, talk that spreads rumors, talk that's telling stories about people, talk that includes gossip, or talking about people negatively who are not present, assigning motives to someone when you have no idea really what their motive might be. Let me ask you, have you ever found out that somebody was talking about you? That somebody, when you weren't there, was saying some things about you that were negative? Or maybe they were telling people why you did something, or they were assigning some motive to you that was the furthest thing from the truth. It's hard for me to imagine that any of us have not found ourselves in such a position in our lives where we heard such talk that it happened about us. How does that affect you when that's happened to you? I think it's probably a pretty universal feeling that you have, that you're hurt and you're disappointed, and of course, depending on who it is that said it, you realize there's going to be an impact on relationships. And you might even impact the relationship that you have with the person who listened to what was being said without stopping it from being said. This kind of negative talk where we talk about other people, where we spread rumors, it's just disastrous, isn't it? It's just destructive. Now, of course, the other question that is pretty obvious at this point is, how many times have I been the one who's been saying it? When I think about being the one who's been on the receiving end, I know how it makes me feel, but how many times have I been the one, perhaps, who has been saying it? James says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. You know, our words matter. And Satan really gets us good if he gets us to rationalize this kind of talk. I don't know. I don't recall hearing a whole lot of us saying, you know, I'm a gossip. I just tell a lot of stories. This is one of those things that seems so often that if we engage in it, we have some other name for it, or we have some other way of thinking about it so that we don't really see ourselves as being guilty of anything that's harmful in the body of Christ. You know, sometimes a person will say, well, it's the truth. It's the truth. I'm just telling the truth. Well, all the truth does not have to be told. If you didn't know that you can write that one down. All the truth doesn't have to be told, especially truth about someone else who isn't in the room, who isn't in the conversation, especially truth that is going to cause someone to look down on someone else or think less of someone because you've shared that truth. That doesn't impact it. If it's negative, if it's hurtful about a person, it's not to be shared, or you know, if it's, well, it's common knowledge. I was one in my family. I was one of my family kind of, some folks in my, oh, it's common knowledge. I said, well, if that had been, oh, great. Well, if it's common knowledge, you shouldn't really have to tell anybody. Everybody already knows. I mean, that's kind of a strange excuse. You already know mine. Right? You can say anything. Rod, he's fallen on some hard times. He's struggling with this and that. Now, what do I say? Bless his heart. That one always works. Just add bless his heart at the end, and that takes it out of the room of evil speech. But Satan wants us to somehow in our mind throw this switch that keeps us from seeing what we're doing And I think sometimes we're ready to help him throw that switch, because if we don't, we realize what's really behind that kind of talk. And it's hard to see that in ourselves, that my pride might be so great, or that my desire to control might be so great, or that my desire to feel superior might be so great, or my desire to be the one in the know might be so great, that I would sacrifice someone else in order to achieve that. And so we find ways of justifying that, and Satan is so good at helping us do that. And this is just not the kind of thing any of us wants to do, is it? I can't imagine if I was, okay, now how many of you today, you want to go out and this week you just really want to gossip up a storm? You really want to, nobody wants to do that. None of us wants to be a rumor spreader. No, none of us wants to be destructive with our speech. That's not the way that we want to be. None of us wants to be ensnared by the devil. We know that this is something that's so harmful to the body. How much better? How much better it is to speak words of grace, to build people up, to say thank you, to praise good works, to encourage somebody who's down, to take that person who's down, and rather than talking to other people about why they're down, go to them and encourage them with your own words and build them up. If I want to be a unifying presence in the body of Christ, I can speak words of grace. Do you know what? Every one of us can do this. We can do it immediately. We can do it now. And I'm telling you, it feels a whole lot better than that other kind of speech. To know that your speech is building people up in the church, that it's making the body stronger, that it's lifting the spirit of a brother or sister in Christ. It's such a positive dynamic in our lives to just build each other up and to speak words of grace to one another, knowing how to answer. How many times have you been down and someone said something that's lifted your spirits, that's helped you go on? We know the power of our words, the power to speak words of life. Let us be unifying presence in the church and speak words of life. And secondly, bearing with one another. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul says in Ephesians 4:2, forbearance is so needed because we're all so different. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We do things in different ways. We have different views. We have different opinions. We have different preferences. We even have preferences about PowerPoint slides and sermons. How many of you are looking up there and are thinking, I can't believe he's got Legos up on the screen? Be honest. How many of you are saying, this image does not work for me? Okay? But you know what? My grandkids would love this because they know all these guys. So I know most of them, but you know, if you have grandkids, you probably do. But it's like, you know, I don't really care. Okay, let me try this. We are all so different. Okay, does that work better for you? Is that better? And I know some of you are saying, well, at least he didn't use Lord of the Rings this time, right? Or how about, we are all so different. How's that better? You like that one? Okay. You know, a lot of you like that one better. Yeah, we're just all so different. We, you know, different ages, different races, different genders. And somebody said, yeah, but the Lego is a more playful image. I still like the Legos better. You know, we have preferences about everything. And that's great. Because we all have different ideas and different opinions and different ways of doing stuff. And that is one of the geniuses of the body of Christ. That's what equips the body to be able to carry out so many different works and come at it from so many different angles. This is a good thing. The problem is sometimes our preferences become really important to us, and getting our way or having it done our way becomes so important to us that it can cause strife between brothers and sisters in Christ because we have preferences about all sorts of things. Paul says to forbear, to sustain, to bear with equanimity, to carry along the other person and their opinion, to bear with, to support them in the very areas where we are different. I almost didn't want to use this, but it really fits if you take it in the right way. To bear with one another, it literally is put up with one another. But there's put up in a good way and there's put up in a bad way. You know what I'm saying? You can put up with someone and grit your teeth and roll your eyes and let them know you're putting up with them. Or you can, like my wife does with me. She puts up with me. I cannot tell. I don't know. I realize this. I don't know how many times in a day my wife puts up with me. Every once in a while I get over the limit and I find out. But, you know, typically I don't. I don't even know how often it happens. But that's what you do when you love somebody. You put up with each other in a good way. In wanting them to be able, to wanting their will at times, even if it's different from your own. You know, if something simple like the songs we like to sing in a worship assembly, and I like this kind of song, and you like that kind of song, and forbearance says, you know, this is the kind of song I like, but I want to make sure you get to sing the kind of songs you like, because we all ought to be able to praise God from our hearts in the same kind of way, and we should want that. I think with something, I see forbearance so often in this body. We started small groups last month, and thank you to everybody who's been participating in that. We've had a meeting about that, kind of explained the rationale for it. And I think already it's a little early to say, but definitely the number of people on Sunday night involved has increased. We've had more visitors coming to those groups that aren't a part of the church, which is part of the reason that we want to do this. And I know that when it comes to people's preferences, that's not everybody's first preference. There's some people who would say, why can't we just go to the church building and have a sermon? And that's what you would really like to do. You would really like to do that. And how gracious of you, truly, how gracious of you, in light of the elders really asking for your help and support, to say, I'll try that. I'll work with that. I'll do my best with that. And as far as I know, nobody started up any petitions. Nobody started anything to try to stop anything. Why? Because that's forbearance. And that's what these qualities, I see them so often in the body of Christ. How we bear with one another in love. That's what we do. That's how we deal with these differences. And even as we're growing in our knowledge of the Word, and sometimes we're at different points in our knowledge and our different understanding, we bear with each other as we each grow and mature in our own way and over the course of the span of our lives. And we stand on the Bible and on Scripture, but when it comes to those opinions and preferences, we ought to welcome the diversity that we find in the body of Christ because of the strength that that is to the body of Jesus. If you want to be a unifying presence, just in this congregation right here, speak words of grace to your brothers and sisters in Christ and bear with one another in love. And finally, forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, Jesus shows us how important forgiveness is when he says in Matthew chapter 5, look, if you're getting ready to worship and you remember your brother's got something against you. So, okay, I know one of you, I know, because maybe you've been treating me differently, or I can just see it in your eyes when we've talked, or maybe somebody has told me, I know that you've got something against me. Or, on the other hand, if I'm thinking about you and I have something against you, Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, you know what Jesus says, don't you, in both of those cases? If you know a brother has something against you, if you have something against a brother, in either case, you go to that person and talk with them and seek reconciliation and air that difference out so that it can be solved. We have a responsibility to seek out reconciliation and unity when there is any kind of discord, and to do it quickly before it has a tendency to build. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive others' trespasses, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. Now that's a chilling thought, isn't it? Jesus is showing us the importance here of being forgiving, of having that kind of heart, of having the heart of God toward others who've wronged us. But in the body of Christ, we long to forgive. We want to forgive. We want to be right with one another. And we want to forgive because we realize how deeply and fully God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. We're not only quick to forgive, but we ought to be ready and quick to humbly confess when we have hurt someone else and to make things right with that brother or sister in Christ. When I've hurt somebody, and sometimes I know I have and sometimes I don't know, but if I've hurt someone and they come to me, if they come to you, first of all, thank God that you have a brother or sister in Christ who loves you enough and who loves the church enough and who takes the word of God seriously enough that they will come to you and work this out. That's wonderful. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the first thing. Don't be thinking about how you're going to answer. Don't be thinking about getting defensive. Just say, God, thank you that this brother or sister cares enough to come and let me know this so that we can deal with this and solve it. And solve it immediately. But when someone comes to me because of something I've done to them, how do I respond? As they're talking to me about it, do I get defensive? Am I formulating my answer so I can come back and explain to them why they should not feel the way they feel about what I've done toward them? How they've misinterpreted me? Or how they shouldn't? Or should I be preparing myself to humble myself before them and to ask for their forgiveness? You know, it's amazing what happens when we just humble ourselves and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I'm sorry I did that to you. I'm sorry that that's what happened. Will you forgive me? I don't know about you, but every time I've ever done that, I mean, that's people forgive you. People say, oh, well, of course. That's typically what happens in the body of Christ, isn't it? That people are ready to give forgiveness. It's more important at such a moment to be reconciled rather than to be right and to prove your point, even if you might think you are. And when someone has hurt me or sinned against me, when I go to someone else because I've got a problem with them, is it important to me at that moment to get my pound of flesh, to like really rub their face in it, to really let them know what they've done, to be able to go away with a sense of superiority that I've been wronged and yes, now you know? Or do I go in that relationship just to gain back my brother or sister and to make sure our relationship is one of complete unity and reconciliation? I thank God for the grace that I've received from brothers and sisters in Christ over the decades of my life in the church. I was thinking this week, I was just thinking, you know, I mean, we sin enough as it is, right? But I was thinking back to some of those quote unquote big ones in terms of consequence or public awareness. I was just thinking back on some of the things going way back into my 20s. And I thought, I've always found forgiveness in the body of Christ. My brothers and sisters, forgive me. I'm thankful. I'm just so thankful to be a part of the body of Christ. I'm thankful that rather than wanting to build up walls or drive wedges between us, that we want to tear those walls down through forgiveness and humility and confession and reconciliation. We want to cross those chasms and bring our relationships back together in Jesus Christ. You know, God has forgiven me in Christ Jesus for everything, for every sin I've committed. How in the world can I look to a brother or sister in Christ, or for that matter, anyone, and say, no. No. Can't forgive that. God has been so gracious, and we long to forgive. We long to share His grace with one another, because we're church members. I'm a church member. You're a church member. I'm not talking about the AARP. I'm not talking about country club membership. I'm not talking about a political party. I'm talking about the living, spiritual body of Jesus Christ on this earth. And by the grace of God, and by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, and by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God has amazingly connected me to each one of you, to the entire body of Christ, all of us together, members of one another, belonging to one another, Christ Jesus our head. I'm a church member. We are church members. We don't hold grudges. We don't withhold forgiveness. We forgive freely. We've been forgiven freely. We forgive others freely. We're church members. We don't demand our own way. We don't start writing petitions. We're not the squeaky wheel when our preferences aren't made. We bear with one another in love. That's who we are. We're church members. We love one another. We support one another. We care as much about the other. And Paul calls us even to care more for the needs of others than our own. We're church members. We're church members. We're not going to tear each other down in idle talk or telling rumors or stories about somebody. We're not going to say anything negative about somebody who's not in the room. Of course not. We're going to speak words of grace. We're going to build up the body of Christ. We're church members. And we are going to be unifying presence in the body of Christ. I thank God for that experience in this congregation. I thank God for the unity that we have. We're not perfect in it. We're going to struggle here and there. All of us are going to have our moments. But if we make that pledge to God, I will be a unifying presence in the body of Christ. I will be a unifying church member. God will work through that kind of commitment, through that kind of love and devotion to one another, to grow up the church in knowledge, in grace, in good works, in numbers. May we continue to be unifying church members. May God bless this body. If you need to get right with somebody today, get right with them. Whatever you need to do to get right with them, do it. If you need to come before the family and ask for prayers to help make that happen, let us pray for you. If you're ready today to say, I want to be a member of the body of Christ. Well, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've all been given the one Spirit to drink. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and if you're ready to come to Christ and accept Him as Lord, as head of the body, His church, come to Him, turn from your sins, find forgiveness through His blood, receive the same Holy Spirit that we've received in our obedience to the gospel of Christ, and become part of the living body of Jesus on this earth. If you need to come to the Lord today, we invite you, we encourage you. Let's stand together and sing.